I'm going to speak about the passage we read together in John chapter 3, especially those verses 3 and 5. The Lord says you can't see the kingdom of God. That means you can't see heaven unless you're born again. And then in verse 5, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. You can't enter heaven, if you like, unless you're born again. Well, let me tell you how I came to be thinking particularly about this passage this week. I was trying to get my head around something that a lot of us try to get our head around. Why many of those churches who make a real effort to preach the gospel only have a few, and yet there are massive churches in some places where people throng to attend. Are they doing something that we're not doing? Or are we doing something that they're not doing? And it was while I was thinking of these things that it was as if the Lord said to me, you know, it doesn't really matter. You must be born again. If a church of 1,000 has 1,000 people who are not born again, a church of 5 that's got 5 who are born again is much better off. Or the other way around, of course. So I wanted to have another look at what the Lord Jesus says here. Now, this man who came to Jesus was on the ruling board of 70 people who governed the Jews in the religious matters. It's thought that Nicodemus maybe set the exams for the youngsters when they became men at the age of 13. He was a master of Israel. And this man came to Jesus by night because he knew that all the people on that important ruling body did not believe in Jesus. They were dead against this Jesus who had suddenly appeared on the scene. And Nicodemus clearly wasn't quite so sure. And so he'd like to meet with Jesus, didn't want to be seen, because that wouldn't be good for his reputation. And so he came by night. And he begins by flattering Jesus and saying, no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. So he's saying, I'm on your side, really. Now Jesus cuts in on him here. He doesn't let him get any further with his flattery or anything else. And the real reason is that he got it wrong from the beginning. No man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Oh no, he is God. Not God with him. And so Jesus stops him in his tracks. He's thinking he's wrong. The problem with all these leaders was that they didn't recognize in Jesus the Son of God, himself fully God. So Jesus says to him, now I want you to listen very carefully. He uses these words, verily, verily. And he's saying to a man of his intelligence, Nicodemus, you pay attention. You'll need all your brains now. Not because this is very clever, but because he's been used to thinking one way and Jesus is going to make him think another. And that's hard. So Jesus says to him now, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The ultimate place of the kingdom of God is heaven. Those who believe in Jesus Christ in this world are in the kingdom of God already. But we say heaven because that's where it aims for, and it's easy to understand. No man can see heaven or the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Nicodemus didn't know what he was talking about. The Lord Jesus does take the mickey out of him later on. He says, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know your ABC? You can't even begin to see the kingdom of God if you're not born again. You're teaching people about the kingdom of God and you're not born again. You don't know your ABC and you pretend to be a teacher. Brilliant. So he does go and take the mickey out of him a little bit and tease him before he gives him the answer. But we'll think about that in a minute. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus was very intelligent. And he immediately saw a problem with the illustration that Jesus was giving. He was thinking, if you like we all think, had nothing to do with the birth. Birth may have been of the will of the flesh, two people lusting in a one-off, or our birth may have had to do with loving mothers and fathers who consented together that they wanted a child. But one thing we're sure of is we had nothing whatever to do with it. We had nothing whatever to do with our birth. So Nicodemus says to him, it's all very well, I had nothing to do with my birth, and you say, I must be born again, as if I could have something to do with it. And of course he's right. And that enables Jesus to proceed with his meaning and his illustration. He knew very well he couldn't enter the second time into his mother's womb. He just says that as part and parcel of what he was saying. So, Jesus says, are you really listening, Nicodemus? Are you really listening to what I'm saying? And then he changes his wording just a little. He says, unless somebody is born of water and of the Spirit, and he means, it's just a picture of the Spirit, unless the Spirit of God waters your life, unless the Spirit of God comes into you, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So he's moved on a bit. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is basic. Don't matter how many millions of people call themselves Christians, if they don't know this, they're not in the kingdom of God. They will not go to heaven, and they're not en route now. This actually must happen. What we call the sine qua non. If that isn't there, you can't be done. So Jesus says, except a man, a person, be born of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus, clear to you, when animals cohabit, chimpanzees, you get two chimpanzees, you get a baby. Chimpanzee, you get more of the kind. When that which is born of the flesh comes to life, it's another human being. Now, if you're going to have somebody who's in the Spirit, then he's got to be born of the Spirit. They're two separate things. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Well, not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Or the wind, this is the wind. It blows where it does. And you hear the sound. You see the effects of all the leaves being blown. You feel it on your face. You've not a clue where it's going. It says people who are born of the Spirit are mysteries to other people. They meet them. They hear their words. But they haven't a clue where they've come from or where they're going. They haven't a clue what motivates them and puts them on. Nicodemus is hooked. What we have in our AV is, how can these things be? Well, that word can be translated be. But he's not incredulous. He's not asking, how a thing like this could possibly happen? He's wants it to happen to him. And the word which there is translated be, very often is translated happen. And he wants it to happen to him. What actually Nicodemus is saying here is, Lord, I understand what you're saying. I take it on board. How can it happen to me? That's what he's saying. And this is where Jesus, before he gives him the answer, takes him down a peg or two. Takes the mickey out of him. You're a teacher, aren't you, Nicodemus? You're one of the best teachers. You're one of the experts in religion. And you don't know the ABC. You don't know how it starts. At least, you don't know how proper religion starts. Oh, you've been teaching the Old Testament all this time. But it's all head knowledge. You've been teaching about God, but you don't know God. You're a fraud, Nicodemus. Jesus is too tactful to say that to him. But he's taking the mickey out of him. Are you a master of Israel? And you don't know these things. What I say to you, I know. I've come from heaven. I know. I know what goes on in heaven. I've been there till now. And I can speak with authority. And when I tell you you must be born again, you can't argue and say, oh, no, you don't. I've been there. I know. I'm telling you. Of course, nobody takes any notice of me. We speak what we know. We testify what we've seen. But of course you don't receive our witness. I expect Nicodemus pulled the case. He said, well, I just told you about earthly things. I said, destroy this temple, do you remember? It was in the previous chapter. And in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews said, well, we were 46 years building this temple. He wasn't talking about the temple, he was talking about the temple of his body. And so he says, well, you haven't a clue when I give you an illustration about something that's on earth. How are you going to understand if I give you an illustration about something that's in heaven? If I've told you earthly things and you don't believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one's been to heaven except me. And I've come down from heaven. And Nicodemus, if you trust me, because you've come to me, and you don't want to be seen, you better believe me and come out into the open. And then he gives an illustration from the Bible. Now, when I was a new Christian, I found it very strange. It's a little bit from Numbers chapter 21. I'll read it to you. I won't ask you to find it. And it's only two or three verses. And it seemed odd to me that the Lord Jesus, in illustrating this, should pick a bit from a book like Numbers, which I hadn't really read when I was a new Christian. And out of all that, pick this particular story. But never mind, I'll read you the story. They journeyed, these are the people of Israel in the wilderness. Okay? They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land, that means to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged by the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses, saying, why have you brought us up and out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, and our soul loathes the manna that God has provided. We read, the Lord sent poisonous snakes, fiery serpents, it says. The Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people. They bit the people, and many people of Israel died. The people then came to Moses and said, we're sorry, we're sorry, we're sorry. Pray to God for us. Because the snakes are all around and we're all going to get bitten. And those who have been bitten have died by the thousand. Help us. The Lord said to Moses, make you a pole of brass and put a design of a brass snake curled around it, the same size as you see on ambulances and things. lift it up where everybody can see it. And everybody who looks will live. Now, you think that was very good. Don't know how long it took to make the brazen serpent out of brass and make it like that. People were dying by the thousands in the meantime. Never mind about them. But nevertheless, that's what they were doing. And he makes his crossbow. Now, if you were bitten by a snake and you knew it was poisonous and you've seen everybody else dying, let's say, 40 minutes and you've had 20, you think it would be sensible to say, oh, God said, well, if I look up, I'll be healed. But probably some said to themselves, don't know, that's never happened before. Don't really believe that. That's a lot of nonsense. Don't think I'll do that. And then perhaps someone decides that they will look up. And they are made better. And they know they're better. They know the poison's gone. So they say to the mother, look, don't be an idiot. You've got 10 minutes to go. I know it works. I've just looked up. There's a rumour about that. Don't know about that. Or it may be somebody they're bitter against God. We've been reading that they were complaining to God. And he might have said, I don't care whether I'm bitten, I don't care if I'm going to die, I will not look. He'll die too. And that was the story. And Jesus says, in picture language to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What did he mean? Well, picture the serpent. Picture people dying by the thousand, perhaps, because of the poisoned snakes. That itself is a punishment for their sin in not believing God. Jesus says, now, this is interesting, the point you made, isn't it, Nicodemus? You said, I can have nothing to do with my birth. How can I have something to do with being born again? And it does differ in this respect. There is something to be done. Now, it's very interesting. We read the story when we went yesterday, those who went to the church at Otley for their anniversary. But the Egyptians had been chasing the Israelites down to the Red Sea. And they'd got them trapped. And God said to Moses, tell them to go forward. But there was no way forward. Except the sea. But if God says do it, he will give the power. And you know what happened? He parted the Red Sea. So Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, all right, you have nothing to do with your first birth. But under the direction of God who commands that you be born again, there is something you can do. You can't do it by nature. You can't just say, I think I will. And that is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. As Moses lifted up the serpent, and all those who were bitten could look up. They didn't all choose to. Many preferred to die. But we're all bitten by sin. That's the whole point. All have sinned, says the Bible. There's no one who is an exception in the whole wide world, and there never has been since Adam and Eve. We are all sinners. And we are all dying, perishing. And the punishment for our sin will not only be that we die, but that we'll live in hell. That's going to come out in a minute. So, Nicodemus, you can be born again. But it means understanding that you're a sinner. It means understanding that all you've done up till now has been wrong. It means admitting that though you're one of the most important people among the Jews and the great religious teacher, you've got it wrong. You've got to admit it to yourself, otherwise you won't take action and other people will see. So you might as well tell them why. You must turn. Acknowledge your sin. You've acknowledged that you don't know what I'm talking about. So, it is to do with your sin. And you must face up to that. And you must come to me and believe in me. Now, when I'm crucified on the cross, which he was 3 years later, and Nicodemus was there and took the body down, by this time he was a believer. When I'm crucified there on the cross, all who look to me may live. But it first admits that you're bitten by sin. It first is a question of admitting that you're dying. That you're going to meet an angry God. That God is going to ask you, what did you think you were doing about many of the things you did in life? And you won't be in the best frame of mind either. But if you want to come, and the way of being born again is to believe in me as the one who came and died on the cross as a substitute for you. I pay the price. All those who believe in me go free. Wonderful deal. I pay. And the reason Jesus could pay was he never sinned. He had no sins of his own to pay for. So he bore the sins of every believer. And those who turn to him and understand that the cross is the way he paid the price of our sin. And those who understand and confess their sin and repent may come to him and enter into this experience which is called being born again. And really, it changes you completely. That God should care for me. That the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, should die for me. Well, I want to live to please him. That means doing the things he did. Believing the things he taught. Following him. There's an obligation, if you like. And then comes perhaps the most famous word in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now you're all familiar with balloons that perish. It can go for other things as well. It's important to grasp, it's very important for the picture, that things that perish don't go out of existence. They're just no good for what they're made. A balloon that's perished is still a little blue thing, or red thing, or green thing on the floor. It hasn't ceased to be. It just is no good. Now, God so loves the world. God loves this world of sinners and people. There might be thousands who act as if there was no God. Thousands who use all the supplies of this world just for their own good, to make a profit. But God loved this world. But he loved it in a particular way. God so loved the world, he loved it in a particular way, that he gave his only begotten Son, the most precious thing he had, the Lord Jesus. He sent the Lord Jesus from heaven. He so loved the world that he sent Jesus from heaven, not that all the world would be saved. he sent them, that whosoever believeth in him would be saved. The only persons out of the whole wide world that God loves who will be saved and into heaven are those who believe in Jesus. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish. So it's only the ones who believe in the Lord Jesus who will be saved. But they were perishing. Everybody, until they believe in Jesus, is perishing. Everybody by nature, if they carry on the way they were born, will not only die, but they'll have to bear the punishment for any sins they've committed from God. And that punishment, seeing they have an everlasting soul, is to live everlastingly. But it's to live perishing. That is to say, it's to live no good for the things they were made to do. To worship God, to love him, to have relationships with other people that are good and proper. Won't happen in hell. I illustrated to you about perishing in balloon. We sometimes use the expression, don't we? I'm perishing with cold. We don't quite mean that we're dying. What we actually mean is our hands are so cold we can't do the things we normally do. And that's the essential meaning of perishing. We can't do what we're made to do. And Jesus says, God says that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, which is what they were doing, but have everlasting life. So it's either an everlasting life perishing, or it's an everlasting life with the Lord Jesus, fulfilling the things we were made to do forever and ever. It's wonderful to be alive. But there are pains, and there are sorrows, and there are trials, and there are difficulties. These will be gone in heaven. But actually, they won't be gone in hell. So here's this wonderful picture that the Lord Jesus gives. But it's a very exclusive picture. So far as we know, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, maybe one or two others, out of the 71 rulers of Israel, were the only four who became Christians. The rest perished. It's significant to remember, isn't it, that in all that vast world of Noah's time, only eight were not destroyed by the flood. Well, the gospel is spread abroad in this world. But if the Lord Jesus returned today, out of all the billions of people in the world, there would be a lot of people who would be saved. But it wouldn't amount to the many billions in proportion to the many who'd be lost. Because there's no way around it. There's no way out of it. You cannot see. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God without the Spirit changing you. And you enter into that spiritual change by repenting of your sin. Understanding that Jesus on the cross of Calvary paid the price for that sin. And the Spirit makes you everlastingly grateful. You were perishing. You've been saved, if you like, by a whisker. But now you love and serve him. And your destiny will not be hell, but heaven. Go on as you are, the Bible teaches. Go on as we are born. There's no hope that way. There has to be this massive change by the Spirit. And it comes when, in obedience to the Lord, we believe in him and what he came to do. May the Lord help us. May none of us be missing in heaven because we didn't believe. Amen.
Amen.